God of the living word, give us faith to receive your message, the wisdom to know what it means, and the courage to put it into practice. Amen.
Amen.
For most of us, life has a steady rhythm about it. We have our routines, perhaps governed by demands of our family, work, our health. But every now and then there is a special event to look forward to plan, to enjoy. That might be a special birthday, the birth of a child or a grandchild, a wedding, a gathering of long-lost family or friends. The day comes, the anticipation becomes a reality. We are happy, we smile, we laugh, we share stories. Then the joyful event is over. We say goodbye with perhaps a tear in our eye. A sense of sadness comes over us. And as the days pass, the sense of anticlimax is hard to shake off. So it must have been for the disciples that first Easter. As Jews, they had anticipated Jesus would be like a second King David, overthrowing the Romans, freeing them from oppression, giving them new life. But what had happened? They had shared in his adulation when hosannas had rung out as he entered Jerusalem. They had shared a special meal with him. They had witnessed his betrayal, which led to his suffering on the cross. Then some had helped to prepare him for a burial in an almost stranger's tomb. What an anticlimax. What a letdown. Not only that, his tomb had been then found empty, with only a mysterious experience by one of the women who had reportedly seen him in the garden where he had been buried. Not surprising then that most of them were later to be found in fear of their lives, huddled together in a locked room. Some anticlimax. Try to imagine the scene, the atmosphere, the anxiety, the tension. Then just perhaps when they were feeling at their lowest, Jesus appears in their midst. Try to imagine that too. I just love that phrase, Jesus came and stood among them. Not to the side, not to the back, but right there among them. Then his wonderful words of greeting, peace be with you. At this point, he, knowing that it seems his appearance and voice may not be enough to convince them that it was him, he showed them his hands and his feet. The disciples' mood immediately changed. They were overjoyed. Or as it says in the Message, a relatively new Bible translation, which was first published in 1993 in America, it says there, seeing the Master with their own eyes, they were exuberant. Exuberant. Do we convey a feeling of exuberance about our belief in the risen Christ? Some years ago, on an Easter Sunday, I had a last-minute invitation to a fairly upmarket restaurant. When we arrived, I noticed a group of men wearing black suits, black shirts, and dog collars, sitting round chatting in the lounge. And rightly or wrongly, I assumed that they were Roman Catholic priests. A few minutes later, A few more similarly dressed men arrived. As they did so, those who were sitting down stood up, raised their arms in the air, and in unison they all cried out, "Alleluia! He is risen!" Now that's what I call exuberance in an upmarket restaurant. Now while the disciples were in this exuberant mood, we read that Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now this account can only be found in John's Gospel, and it's not to be confused with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It seems that at this point, this was given to the disciples so that they could forgive sins. It's written specifically after Jesus gave them or breathed on them. That was so they could forgive sins. But one of their number missed out on this. Thomas was not around when Jesus first appeared to the disciples. We don't know why. But as John approaches the climax of his gospel, he uses a very human story that reminds us of how throughout Jesus' life, people who met him responded with varying degrees of belief and disbelief. But what matters and what we are left with is the change in Thomas from a muddled, baffled disciple to be the first person to declare that Jesus was both his Lord and his God. So when we are feeling muddled and baffled by life, and perhaps doubting our faith in the risen Lord, we might recall these events and find encouragement in them. Transformation of doubters like Thomas is what Jesus was and is about. The short extract we heard from the book of Acts today demonstrates what that transformation can lead to. We heard how those early believers were in one heart and one mind, resulting in them sharing everything they had, such that there were no needy persons among them. What an amazing way to live. It's apparent that they did not sell up everything all at once, but as the need arose, they sold what was required to meet that need. What was important was not to whom their possessions belonged, but their attitude to them. This echoes what's written in Deuteronomy 15, where there are instructions to cancel debt every 7 years, and where in Deuteronomy 15, verse 4, it states that they should ensure that there were no poor among the Israelites. The same was for post-Easter disciples. In writing this, Luke, who's generally regarded as the author of Acts, was controversially claiming that Christians were the true covenant community, acting in the most practical way to support one another. The early Christians were not the first or last people to live in this communal way. The Dead Sea Scrolls describe a covenant community that lived around the first century BC who followed someone called the Teacher of Righteousness. This group claimed that through his work, God had established a new covenant and saw themselves as that community in which the ideal of Israel as God's covenant people was coming true. The kibbutz communities, first founded in Israel in 1909, are based on this same idea of shared work, shared living, and shared support. Christian groups today, such as the Iona community in Scotland, have a similar philosophy. Now, I am mindful that there can, of course, be such communities who begin with God or Jesus as the centre, but get corrupted along the way, when perhaps the community leader assumes too much power, which leads to God no longer being at the centre. So we have to be mindful of that. But transformation of the disciples brought not just power to testify about the risen Lord, but the will to care for one another. Can we lay claim to being a true covenant community today? Does hearing the example of those early Christians stir up in us some sense of a call to a new way of being, a new way of doing, a new way of living? In these days of job losses and dwindling value of investments, is there some sense that what is needed is a new response by Christians to the needs of our own and the wider community? Challenging this might be, but drawing on the guidance of God, the strength of the risen Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, all things are possible. I leave you with these words from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, which spoke loudly to me when I read them this week about the thoughts that I've explored today. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbour, "Come back later, I'll give it tomorrow," when you have it with you. Amen.